Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the Pharisees were after Jesus once again, but they just weren't getting it. They didn't get the depth of their own sin. It wasn't that they were going after Jesus. It wasn't that they were trying to entrap him in one of their ridiculous hypotheticals. It was that they were deeply, deeply guilty of crimes against a holy God. And they did it all wrapped up in their own robes of righteousness, which before God looked like nothing more than dirty underwear that had been worn already for a week without washing. And more than that, by their own self-made righteousness, they were taking the beloved children of God and making them into monsters who believed themselves to be angels. We do this. We do what we want. We have our own rules, our own expectations for our own lives, and sometimes maybe this could be a good thing, like New Year's resolutions, right? These can be great helps to us. Losing weight, drinking less, reading more, giving more to charity. These acts we set up for ourselves can help make us better people. It gives us a time to live in a society that doesn't value anything except what it can get immediately. To live by our own rules, our own sets of conduct, our own moral codes, well, honestly, it makes life more enjoyable, more satisfying, more fulfilling. Until we turn it on another. And keep in mind, I am talking about our own moral codes, not the code of Scripture, right? The holy law of God. I'm talking about what we set up for ourselves. These things can be good until we turn around and blast someone else in the face. Now, I am not a small man, but I used to be actually even larger. I used to be about 340 pounds, and then I lost weight through diet and exercise and the help of a diet program, and I was doing really well. I dropped to 220, 340 to 220 in less than a year, and I felt great. I started thinking that I had it down, and what I didn't notice is that I started looking down on others who weren't doing the same, who weren't taking care of themselves the same way that I thought that they should. And then I started telling them that. I was insufferable, and I never noticed it. I had taken this wonderful thing that had happened for me, and I turned it against others and just alienated people. Now, and I wasn't thinking that because I lost this weight, I was more righteous in the eyes of God, but I was thinking that, gosh, I had it all figured out. Now, imagine the Pharisees who had life figured out in that way, right? They had worked out ways that they could use to try to obey the law of God. These were good men. They were well-respected men. Their communities looked up to them. You wanted to know what a good life looked like? A life where you loved God with all that you had? You looked to the Pharisees. And they were good. But they turned this kind of holy living into something monstrous. Something by which they thought they did earn God's favor. Where they made themselves more righteous in the eyes of God. And when they did that, they actually began to confess with their lives that their rules were how one became holy, not by the grace and mercy of a holy living God. They confused their obedience with true holiness, never wanting to realize that they, even by all of their good works, all of their righteous acts, were still sinners through and through. And that's the thing. It doesn't matter how much good we do, we will never be able to make up for the one evil sin that we have committed. We can't. Now, you might desire to, and that's actually a good desire. It's understandable that when you've been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, that you want to make up for the evil that you've done. But one good deed does not make up for one evil deed. 50,000 good deeds does not make up for one little white lie. If you lie once, you're a liar forever. If you steal once, you are a thief forever. If you sin once, you are a sinner forever. But the Pharisees refused to acknowledge that truth, to confess that they were sinners. And without confession, there is no forgiveness. That's not repentance. That's hubris of the highest order. And on top of that, then they began to drag others down with them. These were good men, even chosen men, who would serve the people of God by preaching to them what God's word says, and they rejected it. They did with God's law what they wanted. They turned it from a story of the grace of God in the face of a great sin to a set of rules in order to win the favor of God. We still do this, by the way. When we take the Bible and we make it a wonderful little storybook about how God has given us basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you heard that before? B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. It's horrible. Let's all get good and holy so that we'll be totally prepared for what's coming. Let's make ourselves holy so that maybe God won't have to do so much work on us. But that's the problem. God can't go to work on sinners. They're always sinners. His only recourse is to destroy them, to kill us. We're sinners, and we deserve death. And so that is what God gives to us. The smallest of sins deserves, in the face of a holy and righteous God, eternal death and punishment. Unless, of course, there is a way to face death in a way where the punishment has already been doled out. And that is baptism. That is why we are Lutheran, because baptism is such a wonderful gift. God kills us in the water and the word and delivers into us the death of Christ. And this death he suffered was the punishment for all sin. And that was once and for all poured out on that man, that Jesus. He took all the punishment so that when you are baptized into his death, the punishment passes over you and you receive the gift of perfect righteousness. Baptism makes it so that you die, but you receive the reward you don't deserve. You receive everlasting life. But the Pharisees didn't want this. And we struggle with this too. We want our own holiness more than God's. We think we can make it on our own. That's why Jesus tells this parable that these Pharisees were given the entire vineyard, the entire people of God to love and to nurture. And when God sends his messengers and his servants, the prophets, to bring the fruit of the harvest, the people whom God has loved back to the Father, they killed the prophets. Now you would think that these people would turn it back over to God, but Jesus reveals that they did the opposite. They try to keep it all, even their own righteousness, for themselves. And because they beat and kill the servants of God, you would expect him to come and to rain down wrath on their heads, but he keeps showing mercy. One murder would be enough for the master to come in and go to war against these fools. But he keeps sending more prophets. And eventually, just when you think that the master should have had enough, he sends the son. Oh, sure, that sounds like a good idea, God, right? Send your son, even after they've treated everyone else abominably. I'm sure this is going to go well. And of course, then these fools conspire to kill the son, which is exactly what you would expect them to do. And stupidly, they expect to keep the whole vineyard for themselves with this. Think of that. Let's kill the son. We're going to inherit the harvest. It's dumb. They're not related to the master. They can't inherit anything. So there has to be something wrong with them. And that's the point. They're not thinking rightly. They think too highly of themselves. They're not seeing how deranged they actually are. And that is us too. When Jesus told this parable, the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying. They knew that he was accusing them of being these evil men. They knew that what Jesus was saying was their time was up. God was done with them, and he was passing the vineyard on to others. And they couldn't believe it. These were good men. They were righteous. Certainly, as leaders of men, leaders of Israel, God wouldn't take it away from them. And even if he did, he wouldn't give it to outsiders. To foreigners, to Gentiles. But that's what Jesus said. And that's exactly what God did. He stripped Israel away from the Pharisees, from their own self-made laws, and he gave the law, and now also the clear gospel. The gospel which has been true ever since the beginning of the world, but now in the death and resurrection of Christ is clear. He gave the law and the gospel to his church, his beloved. So we must also then be careful. Because if we're going to fall in our own self-made laws, if we are going to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, God may also take this gift away from us. Some have thought that maybe God is already doing it. I wonder if they're right. Luther wrote that the gospel was like a passing rain shower, coming down in one place for a little while and then moving on to the next. Perhaps the church is nearing its end in America. Perhaps it's the judgment of God for all this inanity that we pass off as piety. For all of the stuff that we try to do instead of relying on God's word and his sacraments. Perhaps the gospel's moving. I mean, already, the church in the global south is exploding. We've got confessing Orthodox congregations filled to bursting in places like Africa, Madagascar. Maybe God is doing a new thing there. Maybe. But the church is still here. And we here are still here. And as long as we are here, we will do what God commands. We shall be faithful. The Pharisees, when they heard Jesus' parable, looked for a way to entrap him and kill him. We could do that too. Turning away from what God is calling us to. I'd rather, however, that we be faithful. What does that look like? It means to repent of our sins, to recognize them, to confess them to God and one another, to find the forgiveness won by Jesus Christ given to us through the Word of God. It looks like remembering our baptisms, maybe even making the sign of the cross so that we remember that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit has been placed upon us. Not just to remind us that we have a call to a holy life, but that we remember that no matter what else may come, we have an advocate with the Father and we shall be guarded unto all eternity. It looks like receiving the Holy Supper as often as we can. Taking the true flesh and blood of Christ into us for our forgiveness and the strengthening of faith until that day. And making a sign that we are united together against all who would threaten the ways of God himself. That we would follow God rather than man. It looks like dedicating ourselves to hearing God's word as much as we can, learning from it, learning what it is that we confess in this place, and comparing it to the word of God. And we can go three ways. We can go the way of the Pharisees and do what we want, thinking that we are good in and of ourselves. We can be lazy and just let it all happen to us. As long as there's a pastor up here, we're probably okay. Or we can be faithful. We can confess the monsters that we are and receive the righteousness of the perfect one, a free gift for all who believe. Now I'm going to try the latter. And you should too. The world is going to hate you for it. But take heart. The one who has overcome the world has made a way. And that way, which is death through the waters of baptism, is actually life eternal. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We shall be faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.